Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Today we are moving into give. We're going to be talking about intentional generosity. And I want to start with this big idea, and it is this, that nobody should be more generous with everything in their life than Jesus followers. Nobody on this planet should be more generous with everything in their life than Jesus followers. And let's just take a moment and look why that should be true. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been in this text for quite some time now, but it just keeps on speaking to us. And it says this, it says, by His divine power, God has given us everything. Say everything. Everything we need for living a godly life. By His divine power, He has given you everything you need for living life the way He created you to live it. By His divine power, He has given you everything you need to live life His way. It continues in verse 4 and it says, and because of His glory and excellence, because of who He is and because of what He does, He has given us great and precious promises. And these promises, and these are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So we have the opportunity through the promises of God to share in His divine nature. So it brings us to ask, well, what is the divine nature of God? And part of the divine nature of God is to give. You may have heard it said before, but you will never be more like God than when you give. Why? Because God is the ultimate giver. I mean, when you start in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, what is God doing? God is giving life to Adam. He is forming him. He is breathing life. He is giving life to him. But He didn't just give him life. You know what God also did? God also gave everything they needed to sustain life because He told Adam, He says, I have already given you all the seed-bearing plants and the fruit for your food. So He didn't just give Adam life. He gave Adam everything that he needed to sustain life. So right at the very beginning, we see God identifying Himself as a giver. And the storyline of the Old Testament is no different. The story stays the same. God continues to give strength and miracles and protection and provision. He continues to give to His people. The storyline continues throughout the Old Testament, and guess what? It doesn't stop whenever you roll into the New Testament. Because as soon as you get into the New Testament and Jesus arrives on the scene, this is the conversation that Jesus is having with a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he says this, for God so loved the world. And here at North Point, we say that so love is?
Big love.
For God had so much big love for the world that He did what? He gave. God had so much love for the people on the planet that He gave. What did He give? Did He give a little bit? No. He gave the very best gift that He could give whenever He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. So what we see is we see that God is a generous giver. And as His children, as His followers, we should conform to His example of giving generously. Now, what does it mean to be generous? Let's just take a quick look at the definition before we get too far into this. And to be generous, it means to be liberal in giving or sharing, or to be unselfish. Right? We say, okay, to be liberal in giving, to be liberal in our sharing, to be unselfish. But I want to bring your attention to the second definition of generous, and that is to be free from meanness. Think about that for a moment. You have probably never in your life encountered a person that was really cynical, sarcastic, rude, and mean, and also lived very generous. They don't coexist. So he says, you want to be generous, you're free from meanness, but look what else you're free from. You are also free from the smallness of mind or the smallness of character. You know, sometimes the thing that is preventing us from being generous is the smallness of our thinking. The thing that is standing in the way of us giving liberally, of giving generously, the thing that is standing in the way is our smallness of thinking. And we think things and we say things like this: there's just not enough time. There's not enough time. So if there's not enough time, I'm obviously not going to serve at church. Why? Because there's not enough time. If there's not enough time, I'm not going to join a community table where I'm going to invest at least one night a month in gathering with other believers just for the purpose of relationship, fellowship, and encouragement. There is not enough time. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to meet up with other believers. There's just not enough time. Or we find ourselves thinking or feeling or even saying, we don't have enough money. If I don't have enough money, I'm not going to give. Because I don't have enough money. But here is the truth. The truth is this, is that if we are alive, we have time. And I believe that everybody in this room is alive. If you're not, we have other problems that we need to address immediately. But if you are alive, you have time. And if you have income, then you have money. But it is how you think and feel about those things that will determine whether or not you are generous. It's the way that you think and feel about your time and about your money that will determine if you are generous. We could say it this way today, that generosity is ultimately controlled by what you think goes first. Generosity is controlled by what you think goes first. Because once again, here's what everybody in this room has. We all have 168 hours a week. So the question becomes, how do you prioritize those hours? What goes first? We all have money in an account. The question then becomes, okay, how do you prioritize that? What goes first? And whenever we put ourselves first, guess what? We cannot be generous. It's the definition of the word, right? The definition of generous is unselfish. And when you put yourself first, you are being selfish. You are being self first. And when you put yourself first, you cannot be generous. And it doesn't matter why you put yourself first. Some people put themselves first out of ego, greed, and pride. Because they want all of the stuff. They want to feel a certain way. They want people to look at them and be perceived a certain way. So they want it all. So they're going to put themselves first out of greed, ego, and pride. But there's another group of people that they're not doing it for that reason. They're putting themselves first, and it's out of fear, worry, and anxiety. And they're going to put themselves first because they're afraid that they're not going to have enough. They're afraid that it's going to run out. They're afraid that they got to protect what they got. They're so afraid. And so they put themselves first. For it doesn't matter why you put yourself first. The reality of it is, whenever you put yourself first, you cannot be what God wants us to be, and that is generous. I mean, just think about it. Whenever your thinking does not go beyond you, that's the smallest thinking you can ever have. When your thinking doesn't go beyond you and your family, it is the smallest thinking you can possibly have. And so God is saying, I want you to be like me. I want you to share in my nature. And if we are going to share in God's nature, guess what we have to do? We have to get our thinking off of ourselves and our for and no more. And we have to get our thinking out there, and we've got to begin to think differently. Maybe that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12. When he says, hey, listen, don't conform to the customs and the patterns of this world, but instead let God transform your life by renewing your mind and changing the way that you think. When God begins to change the way, that's the only way you can be generous, because when we are born into this world, we are born putting who first? You guessed it, ourself. Yes, yes. That's not a trick question if you've ever had a child. Mine, me, my cookie, my toy. No, I don't share. I don't give it. Give it back. Right? I mean, it's just hardwired into us. And so what God is saying is that if you want to be like me, there has to be a transition and a transformation where you go from only thinking in the smallness of yourself, and you've got to begin to think differently. Got to begin to think differently. And so what we find Jesus is trying to constantly teach his disciples to think differently. And we catch Jesus in this in Luke chapter 21, and he's trying to get his disciples to think differently about generosity. He's trying to change their perspective. He's trying to get them out of the smallness of thinking. He's trying to enlarge their thinking. And in Luke chapter 21, the scripture tells us that while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, as little as she has given everything she has. So I want you to see this. Jesus is sitting right by the collection box, and they're coming, and the rich are coming, and they're dropping in their gifts. And come on, don't you know the disciples are like, wow, man, come on, man. You see that, man? He's dropping in there. Wow, man, I tell you what, that's good stuff right there. And then this poor little widow comes in and she drops in 2 coins, and the disciples probably were not even paying attention to her. They probably didn't even notice the little coins that she dropped in. And Jesus turns this into an illustrated sermon. And he's like, hey, pay attention, guys. Because this woman, as poor as she is, and her 2 little coins, has just given more generously than everybody else in the room. You say, why? I believe that Jesus brings attention to this because this woman understood what went first. And Jesus is teaching his disciples a powerful truth about generosity, that generosity comes from the health of our soul, not the depth of our pocket. Generosity comes from the health of our soul, not the depth of our pocket. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your pocket, how much money you have in the bank. Generosity comes from a healthy soul. See, small thinking says this: I can't be generous because I don't have enough. I can't be generous because I don't have enough. But generous thinking says, I might not have a lot, but I do have something. I might not have a lot, but I do have something. And our soul, hear me today, our soul is shaped by what we believe to be true. Our soul, who we are, is shaped by what we believe to be true. And those beliefs are either creating a healthy soul or an unhealthy soul. And our behavior flows out of what we believe. So if we want healthy behaviors come out of healthy beliefs. If our soul is not healthy, our behaviors are going to be unhealthy. And it all starts with what we believe. That's where we find a healthy soul. So our beliefs about who God actually is affect our generosity. Your belief about who God actually is impacting your generosity. Is he greedy or is he generous? Does he want everything from you Or is he trying to get something to you? Who is God? Is he a dictator in heaven that is demanding things? Or is he a loving father who is eager to give you things? You see, how you see God and who he is determines how generous you're going to be. What you believe about him determines how generous you're going to live. But it starts with him, but it doesn't end with him. So it's not just our belief about who he is, it's also our belief about who we are. It's our belief about who we are in the story. It's we can even maybe take it one step further and say it's our belief about who we belong to. Do you belong to you or do you belong to him? The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that you have been purchased with a great price and you no longer belong to yourself but to God. So who do you belong to? Do you belong to yourself or do you belong to God? And then that begins to influence what do you believe about your possessions? Do you own stuff or are you stewarding stuff? Because if you belong to you, then your stuff belongs to you. But if you belong to God, your stuff doesn't belong to you, it belongs to him. So I'm not owning anything, I'm stewarding everything for his kingdom and for his glory. But it all comes back to what do I believe about who he is? What do I believe about who I am in the story? And then what do I believe about the possessions that I have in my life? And we all know what it is to live with small thinking when it comes to our time or small thinking when it comes to our money. But let me give you the root cause of small thinking about time and money. The root cause of small thinking about time and money is that our view of God has shrunk. Whenever you find yourself saying there's not enough time and there's not enough money, what you need to first begin to evaluate is has God, that my view of God shrunk in my life? Because the root is always how you see him and how you see yourself in his story. That will determine what begins to come out of your life. So if there's not enough time and there's not enough him, then my view of God has shrunk. So I'm thinking as I'm reading about this poor widow who Jesus turns into his sermon illustration. And I'm thinking about this poor widow bringing these two small coins. Come on now, I mean, these people have been dropping this money in, and she's bringing these two small coins, and she's dropping them in. And I you know, whenever you read the Bible, listen, don't read the Bible as if it is some, like, just history book. No, read the Bible as if it is alive. When you read the Bible, put yourself in the story. Whenever I read the Bible, I mean, I am, like, sitting there right by the collection booth. Like, I'm right with Jesus. I'm seeing the rich people come in their nice robes and drop their stuff in. I'm visualizing, and it might not happen. And anything like this, but it's the way I see it. And I'm visualizing, I'm seeing it. And then I see this poor widow come and drop her too. And as I watch her drop it in, I am looking at her and I'm thinking about her life. I'm thinking about, man, what happened whenever she was being raised up in her home? What stories was she hearing? This Jewish girl was hearing the stories about God, this creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke that there would be light and there was light, the one who took out of the dust of the earth and made man and breathed life and took Eve out of Adam. As she's hearing these stories and about how God caused water to come out of a rock to provide for his people, how God led his people with fire by night and the cloud by day and all the faithfulness of God and how faithful he was to Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and how God kept showing up for all of his people and for 40 years when they were in the wilderness every single day, God would provide a meal for them for 40 years so that they would not grow hungry. And I see this woman with all of the stories of the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of God coming to drop in her two coins. And I wonder if she remembered the story of the widow in 1 Kings 17. I wonder if she remembered the story of how God provided for that widow. And as she was coming with her two coins, was she thinking, God, as you were faithful to that widow in 1 Kings 17, you are also going to be faithful to me. Let's take a look at that. 1 Kings chapter 17, this is what the Bible says there in the story of this widow. It says, then the Lord said to Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. He was the spokesperson for God to the Israelite people, to God's people. And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. This is a moment. This is a moment. Now I read it to you as if she's coming from that, like out of drama, okay? But whenever I read my Bible, I read it multiple ways. And I like to read it this way. Let me give it to you my version, okay? I'm just going to give it to you my version. Whenever Elijah asks and says, bring me a bite of bread too, this is how I see it. I see her head whipping around and her saying, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in my house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug, and I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. You're the prophet, you should have known it. Then Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. Elijah goes straight to the problem. He says, this is not about the flour that's in the container. It's not about the oil that's in the jug. This is about as that flour got lower and as the oil got lower, your view of God got smaller. Don't be afraid. He speaks right to the issue. Don't be afraid. What's he saying? He's going to tell her, don't be afraid to be generous. Don't be afraid. Right now, let me speak to the root cause. Don't be afraid, because your lack of generosity right now might cost you more than you want it to. Do not be afraid. He says, go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, there will always, say always, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops will grow again. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always, say always, there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord promised through Elijah. He says, don't be afraid. God is bigger than you're making him out to be right now. Do not be afraid. Don't let your circumstance determine the size of your Creator. Don't be afraid. He says, go ahead and make that bread. You make a little for me first, and the oil and the flour will never run out for you. And the scripture says that she did what he said. She did what he said. The widow believed that God would do what he promised if she did what he asked. She believed that God would do what he promised, that there would always be oil and there would always be flour, because she believed she did what he asked. And we read about it. God miraculously provided for this widow until the rain fell again and the crops grew again. God provided for her miraculously for all of this time. You know what I believe? I believe that God provided for the widow in Luke chapter 21 that dropped in the two coins as well. There is no way that Jesus let his sermon illustration go hungry. There is no way. If Jesus made her the point of his sermon, there is no way that she went to bed that night hungry. You know what I believe? I believe that this widow had discovered. Now, I don't know. We don't know if this was the first time she ever dropped it in, but as I read it, I just don't get that feeling. I feel like she's done this before, and this is what I believe. I believe that she had figured out that my two coins in this bucket will get me far more bread than my two coins at the market. Did she said, my two coins in this bucket, that he will feed me better than they will ever feed me. And so I'm going to put God first, and I'm going to put these coins in this bucket, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that he is good, knowing that he can get things to me that other people don't even know how to get to me. And so I'm going to keep putting him first, because when I put him first, miracles keep happening in my life. And I just believe that she was thinking about the widow as she brought her coins. And she was not just thinking about what God had done for the widow in 1 Kings 17, but she was also thinking about what God had already done for her. And she was bringing those two coins with confidence, and she dropped them in there boldly, knowing that God is going to take care of me. The widows in both stories, they believed the same thing, that God would do what he promised if they did what he asked. That God would do what he promised if they did what he asked, which then we see Jesus with his followers making this ask from his followers in Matthew chapter 6. So, well, what does God ask? What is he asking? This is what Jesus said. Don't worry and say, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear? Come on, let me just take a time out right there and say, man, these are like the necessities of life. Jesus saying like, hey, don't worry. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat. Like, what I'm going to eat? Yeah, Jesus, I'm worried about that. What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? He says, don't worry about those things. Jesus is not talking about, hey, don't worry about the car that you're hoping to provide your 16-year-old, or don't worry about that vacation home that you're trying to buy, or don't worry about that being able to afford that weekend getaway. No, he's talking about the necessities of life, not the extras. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about what you will wear. He says, the people who don't know God keep trying to get these things. He says, the people that don't know God, that's what they're worried about. That's what they're thinking, smallness of thinking. The people who don't know God, they're thinking small. They're thinking about what they're going to wear. They're thinking about what they're going to eat. They're thinking about what they're going to drink. He says, don't be like them. And he says this, and your Father in heaven knows that you need them. What is Jesus really saying? He's really saying, hey, it's about what you think about God. Your Father knows that you need them. And if your Father knows that you need them, what do you believe about him getting them to you? If your Father knows that you need them, don't be like the world and stress out and worry and have panic attacks over these things. Don't live like that, Jesus is saying. Your Father already knows what you need. And if you believe that he is good and you believe that he is faithful and you believe that he's provider, when you believe who he is, he will find a way to get you what you need. And so Jesus just leaves it at that. And in verse 33, he says this. This is the instruction. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. Then all your other needs will be met as well. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his way. Seek first then. Everybody say then. Yes. Then everything you need will be added. Everything you need will be given. Whenever you do life God's way, when you seek him and his kingdom and his way of living before everything else, because he is a good father who is faithful and who is eager to give you all good things, then he will make sure you have what you need. So you seek him first. You put your trust in him. You put your faith in him, and then he will make sure you get what you need. You see, we must believe that God goes first before we will ever actually put him first. We must believe that his kingdom and his way goes first before we will ever put his kingdom and his way first in our lives. And whenever it comes to God and generosity, whether we're talking about money or we're talking about time, here's what we must believe. We must believe that God wants something for us more than God wants something from us. When it comes to God and generosity, hear me, you must believe that he wants something for you more than he wants something from you. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're about to read a passage in Malachi, and then we're going to wrap it up today. And as we read this passage, you can either see it one of two ways. You can either read this and see, oh, God's just wanting something from me, or you can read it and you can instantly see, oh, no, God's wanting something for me. So in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is a prophet and he's speaking for God to God's people in Malachi chapter 3. And this is what he says. He says, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it all in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So he starts by saying, hey, God said, hey, you've been robbing me. You've been robbing me of what's due me. You've been robbing me. You've been cheating me. Which many people go, oh, what? I mean, how are you going to rob God? I mean, if he owns it all and he's over there, how can God be cheated? What is it that God really wants from us? Is he just stingy? Is he just greedy? Who is this God that's saying, I'm robbing from him, I'm taking from him? He's got everything. He's got more than he needs. Yada, 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 yada. And you just go, oh, God's wanting something from you. But don't get stuck in the first few verses. Because God says, hey, this is why I'm a little upset that you've been robbing from me, because this is what I want to do for you. I want to open up the windows of heaven. I want to pour out blessing on you and your home that you cannot even take it all in. I want there to be overflow out of your life to everybody around you because of the obedience that you have walked in your life. I want to bless everything that you touch. That's what I want to do for you. He's not trying to get something from us. He's trying to get something to us. And see, they were actually robbing God in two ways. They're robbing God two ways. One, they were robbing God because they were taking what did not belong to them. God had been very clear to his people that the tithe, the first 10% of what came in, that belonged to God. The first 10% of your income, the first 10% of your crop, the first 10% of what came in, it belonged to God. And so he says, you're robbing me because you're not giving me what actually belongs to me. So God says, you're under a curse. Now listen, God did not put a curse on them. It was the ecosystem that God created. And he said, whenever you live by this system, you'll be blessed. Whenever you violate the system, then you're going to live with the consequences of not living under my blessing. And when you're not living under my blessing, you're living under the curse of the world. And so he says, this is the way it's going to be. And so he says, here is the reality. This is what it is. You are taking what belongs to me. Because you're not bringing me what is due me. You're not bringing the first 10% to me. But that's not the only way they were robbing God. There was a second way that they were robbing God. And they were robbing God of the opportunity to bless them. They weren't just taking what belonged to God. They were robbing God. Listen to this. They were robbing God of what God really wanted. What God wanted was to open the windows of heaven. What God wanted to do was pour out a blessing on them that they couldn't even take in. That's what God wanted to do, and they were robbing God of that opportunity. You see, the tithe is really a genius. It's God's genius, but because the tithe is a very simple thing that helps us keep God first. It's very simple, because every time you get money in, guess what you do? The first 10%, it reminds you, okay, God, I'm putting you first. Every time money comes in, I put God first with what comes in. It's very simple. So God set it up to do what? To help you, to remind you that he's first in my life. It's the easiest thing. It's just so simple. But not only that, guess what? Whenever you do that, it lets God do what he really desires to do, and that is to bless your life. So it's the genius of God saying, hey, I'm going to tell you the first 10%, it belongs to me, and whenever you return it to me, every time you get it, it's going to help you keep me first in your life, and it's going to give me the opportunity to put my hand of blessing upon you and your family. So we see this beautiful mixture of what God is doing whenever we walk in obedience and we live in generosity. Now, if we take what God says in Malachi and we kind of boil it down in our own language, what God is saying to his people, what God is saying to us, he's saying, hey, I want you to advance into abundance. I want you to advance into abundance. I want you to have everything that I want you to have. I want to bless you. I want to bless your home. I want to bless your kids. I want to bless your businesses. But you have to believe the right things about me before you will do the right things for me. You have to believe the right things about me. You have to believe that I am really a good, good father. You have to believe that I am more concerned about getting something to you than I am getting something from you. You have to believe the right things about me. And as you begin to believe the right things about me, you'll begin to do the right things for me. And as you begin to do the right things for me, then my blessing will come on your life. And God was so, this is the only time in all of scripture that God says, try me, test me in this. He says, try it, test me. See if I will not do what I promised you I would do. Test me, try me. And now, you know, you come and say, that's like the Old Testament, right? Malachi is like the prophet. Like, that's like, that's before Jesus came. And you know, that the tithe back, is that an Old Testament principle? Well, we see Jesus talking about the tithe in Matthew chapter 23 when he was talking to the Pharisees. And he says, well, of course you should tithe, but don't neglect these other things as well. And it was almost like the tithe is just an afterthought. Well, of sure you should tithe, as Jesus says. But listen, this is what we say. Instead of like getting caught in the, is that Old Testament or whatever? I think God knew our tendency to try to, you know, skip out and evade, and well, that doesn't apply to me, and that's back then, and all these kind of things. And God, right before he starts in verse 8, where we started reading, in verse 6, this is what God says: I am the Lord and I do not change. I am the Lord and I do not change. I was the same at the beginning, and I will be the same at the end. I started in Genesis chapter 1 as a giver, and I will end as a giver. It's who God is. God is a giver. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how good God is. That God didn't just give you Jesus to give you a new life. That God didn't just give you Jesus to give you eternal life. That God just didn't give you forgiveness for your sins. And we say all those things are amazing, all those things are incredible. But God didn't stop there. Why? Because he's generous. He didn't just give you just enough. He didn't give you just enough to get into heaven. He didn't give you just enough. Just enough. No, we read it when we started. By his power, he has given you everything you need for living a godly life. Everything you need for living life his way, he has already provided to you to make it possible for you. And you know one of the ways that God did it? Not just giving you Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins, not just giving you a fresh start and a new life. You know what God did? God gave you his word. He gave you the Bible, 66 books that are filled with wisdom, filled with truth, filled with principles, so that you can follow his way. So that what? So that you can flourish in your life. Even God asking for your obedience, it's not obedience for obedience' sake. God's not saying, you better follow me or else. No, God's saying, I want you to live the way that I created you to live. Why? Because there's something that I want to get to you. I want to open up the windows of heaven. I want to give you everything that I have for you. I want you to advance into abundance, into the life that I created you to live. But the only way you get there is to take on his divine nature. And you begin to live generous as God is generous. In the same way that God has given so much to you, we say to God, that's how I want to live. I want to be generous with everything in my life. I want to be generous with everything in my life. You know, generosity, listen, generosity doesn't just happen. All right? I mean, I'm just going to tell you. That $100 bill ain't just going to jump out your pocket. It's intentional generosity. You have to choose to give it. God's not going to reach in your pocket and take it out. No, you get to choose. It's your choice. And this year, if you want to advance into the abundance that God has for you, we're going to begin to walk in intentional generosity. Now, there's some people in the room. Listen, you've been living for 40 years, and man, you've been giving your tithe. You've been super generous, and all that. And that's awesome. And if you've ever talked to anybody that is generous and gives to God, like you can't talk them out of not giving to God, right? They're going to keep giving to God. But maybe you're in the room today, and if you're honest, you've never really put God first in your finances. Just never really done that. And you hear this and you're like, tithe, 10%, like I'm at 0% right now, man. And I am maxed out. My credit cards are maxed out. My bills are maxed out. Okay. Well, don't try to jump to 10%. Start where you are. Go on a generosity journey with God. I can promise you, as you start that journey, you won't stop. I promise you, you will not stop. Why? Because when you test him and you try him, you will discover that he will do what he promised. He'll do what he promised. So it doesn't matter where you are. And listen, today, hear me. This is no condemnation. I'm trying to help lead you into transformation. It doesn't matter if you've never been generous with your time and never been generous with your finance. That's fine. It's not about what you've done. What I'm trying to do is open your eyes. Why? Because I believe this year we are about, it's about advancing into abundance. And I want you to advance into everything that God has for you. And I don't want you to hear me wrong today. We don't give to God to get something back. We're not giving to get. No, it's not. God's not some genie in the bottle up there. But listen, when you are obedient, God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises. And so this year we want to be intentionally generous. And one of the ways this year that you can be intentionally generous, because as you know, this past year, man, we put 3,000 uniforms on kids. We've adopted 7 Title I schools. We're adopting more this year. Look, 3,000 brand new uniforms that we gave away this year, and we want to do more in 2022. But you know the only way that happens? Through intentional generosity. But people saying, I'm going to get my eyes off just me and my family, and I'm going to see the kids that are hurting in our community, and I'm going to see the fact that I will be able to put a uniform on them so they can walk into class with respect and dignity and confidence that they might be able to learn. And if they can learn, then they can grow. And if they can learn and grow because they feel good about themselves, then maybe they will move into a better future. And that's what I want my life to be. I want to live generous. So I want to be. I want to be intentionally generous this year. I want to put some uniforms on some kids. And so we made it super simple today. We're going to throw up a little QR code. All you got to do is just shoot that little thing with your camera right there. You just take out your camera, shoot that little thing with your camera. There'll be a little link that'll pop up, and you can do that. Or you can go back to our website later, and you can get connected. But here's what we want. I want you to have opportunities this year to be intentionally generous, to expand our thinking, to expand our thinking. We serve a big God. I mean, if I'm honest with you, we're going to go into our 10th year. If you'd have told me 10 years ago that we would be talking about adopting school number 8 and 9, that we would be providing over 3,000 brand new uniforms for Title I schools in our parish. You know what I would have told you? We don't have any flour. We don't have any oil. We don't have enough. But the thing that we have constantly done is say, God, expand our thinking for what you want to do. And we adopted one school and a second school and a third school and a fourth school, and we went over 1,000 uniforms and 2,000 uniforms. Now we're at 3,000 uniforms. Why? Because we're saying, God, we're not gonna put you in a box. We wanna live generously. So the first thing that has to happen is you have to free our minds from the smallness of thinking and the smallness of behaving. God, expand our thinking to see you for who you really are and what you can do in this city. And God, we just want to be a part of it. So you can be a part of that. Information is there. If you're like, I don't know how to take a picture of that, that seems pretty high tech, just go to the white tent in the foyer. But you don't just have an opportunity to give, you also have an opportunity to serve. Because those uniforms don't jump off of the rack at the store and show up here. People have to buy them, people have to fold them, people have to sort them, people have to deliver them. A lot that goes into it. And you say, man, I would love to be a part of that. I would love to give my time. I would love to be generous with my time. I want to put God first. And I want to be a blessing to the kids of this city. I want to put him first. I want to give my time. Same thing. We're putting a little QR code. If you say, man, I want to serve. I know it's something that I want to do. I want to be a part of that. I want to give my time. Just shoot that QR code. Once again, just go to the tent, right of service. They'll be there to answer all your questions, give you all the information that you need. As we close today, I want to throw our lead acrostic up on the screen right now. And every Sunday, this is what we say, right? What do we got to learn? What are we evaluating? What are we applying? What are we doing? We're doing again. Our learn today is that God is generous. He's a generous giver. So I should live generously. I should give generously, right? And then our evaluation, this is what every single person in the room should be evaluating as you leave. This is what you should be talking with your spouse about, talking with your friends about this week. Are you reflecting the generosity of God when it comes to your money and your time? Are you reflecting in the earth the generosity of God Are you generous with everything that you have in your life? And then the application is simple. Evaluate your calendar and finances and adjust your priorities. Instead of planning your month around, well, this is my girls' night and this is my tennis lesson and this, all this. What if you started and said, okay, what time am I going to give to God in March? Wow, that's a crazy idea. Really? I mean, isn't that crazy? Like, God, we're going to put God first with our time. We're going to put God first with our finances. Instead of letting all the other things dictate and being like, oh, well, I'm out of money for the month. Wow. What if we started and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give God $100 a week. I've never done this before, but I want to go on this journey of generosity. I want to adopt these kids. That's what I want to do. That's how I want to live. Why? Because I want to be like God. The most unfulfilling thing that you could ever do in your life is give to get something. You should give to be something. You should give to be like God. The nature of God, generous with everything. There's no more generous people than Jesus followers. We should be the most generous people on this planet because we serve a generous God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.